Please take out your Bibles and turn them open to the Psalms, the book of the Psalms. This morning we're going to be studying Psalm 138. As those of you who are regular attenders here at the chapel know, we have been making our way through 1 John, and we finished that study last week. And as Thanksgiving kind of is looming as a national holiday, over the past week it got me thinking about, there is a very small corpus of Psalms, a collection of Psalms in the Psalter, that talk about Thanksgiving. And so it got me thinking about, what does it really mean to be thankful? What does it really mean to for us to have gratitude? And as the Psalms do in any other human endeavor, the Psalm gives shape to what does it look like for a Christian to be thankful, and how should we endeavor to give thanks? And so as we think about what's coming down the pike on a national scale, I would like for us to consider how important Thanksgiving is in our own lives, because I think it is extremely important for us to be thankful people, as it shapes our attitudes, it shapes how we live, it shapes how we interact with people. And it's important enough that in the book of the Psalms, and we know there are 150 of them, that the God of the universe thought to inspire some psalmists to write about what it really means to give thanks. And so as we think about, I know it, for us it's a holiday, you know, it's where people gather and we have food and we are often with family and close friends, and all that stuff is great. But what do the scriptures teach about Thanksgiving? That's really, as Christians, what we need to be concerned with, what the scriptures teach about Thanksgiving. And so as I said, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 138 as we think through this. And so I'd invite you to read along with me now as I read aloud God's word. Beloved of God, this is God's infallible, inerrant word. Of David, I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple, and I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. So is the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Please now pray with me. Father, what a beautiful passage of scripture that David penned this psalm of thanksgiving to you. This psalm of thanksgiving to you, even in the midst of distress and the wrath of his enemies were pressing. A psalm of thanksgiving to the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think. A psalm of thanksgiving that says, we trust and we live with grateful hearts because you have been gracious. Oh, Father, solidify gratitude in our minds and hearts, that it really would be the song on our lips, the praise on our tongues, and the joy in our hearts that we serve a loving, good and gracious God, and may we ever be thankful. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. Growing up in southeast Alabama, as I mentioned a moment ago, I had a neighborhood friend that lived close, right across the street from my father. He and I became friends when I was at my dad's house. I always saw him. We grew up together, and we were playmates. When we were about 16 years old, he was diagnosed with a very treatable form of cancer. In fact, when he went into treatment, his oncology, the doctors told him and his family, oh, he'll survive this. This is easy. This is treatable. We got this under control. A year to the day that he was diagnosed, he passed away. When I was just shy of my 17th birthday. He had just turned 17. It was hard. It was the first time I ever really lost a friend, you know. It was the first time I ever had to deal with loss like that on that level. Somebody that I spent the night with and who spent the night in my home. It was not, unfortunately, the last time I would lose close friends, but I'll save that for another time. What I remember about Miss Shirley, his mother, is she was a strong woman of faith, very strong in her faith. And she was grieved. She had lost her 16-year-old son. But I remember at the funeral, at Kenyon's funeral, when she actually got up and spoke, which I thought was pretty powerful. But what she said, even as I was not a Christian then, it ripples into, I can see it now, I can hear her voice as it trembled when she said, "I miss my son, but I thank the Lord in heaven he gave him to me for 16 years. And I mean, I get chill bumps just thinking about her gratitude in her moment of grief, and it was sincere. She has never stopped grieving. Do you know she still sends me messages on my birthday and says, "Happy birthday, Brad, last this year, you're 43. Kenyon would have been 43 today. He died 27 years ago. The grief doesn't stop. But what I love is she will still say, "He was a good and faithful son, and I still thank God that I got to spend 16 years with him." Beloved of God, if that's not gratitude, I don't really know what is. That is a power that is not natural to humanity. That is a gratitude that is infused in us by the Holy Spirit that allows us to take pain and say, "Sure, it's horrible, sure, it's awful, and I hate I had to walk in that valley, but thank you, God, for the good times that I had, even in the midst of great pain and suffering." Psalm 138, as the Psalms tells us, is a Psalm of David. It is expressing thanks for a very specific reason, the steadfast love of the Lord. We've seen that word before. We'll see it. We'll deal with that in just a minute. The steadfast love of the Lord and the faithfulness of God. We don't know the context of this psalm. I don't know when it was written. I don't know if it was in response to something specific in David's life. There's just nothing that tells us. All I know is that David took time to pen these 8 verses as a means of praising the Lord and giving thanks to him for his love. And as I said, contextually in this psalm, we know that it's not everything's not all chipper. I mean, David says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble," or literally distress. And he mentions the wrath of his enemies. So it's not as if David is just writing this when everything is hunky-dory. David is struggling. He is grieved. He is distressed. But he still takes time to give gratitude. And so what do we take away from that? Well, that gratitude is not just when things work out like we like them to. That gratitude is something that should define us, not just be something when we get our way. I mean, can we say when we get what we want, "Praise the Lord, God is faithful"? Yes, and we do. But the next question is, can we say when we don't get what we want, "Praise the Lord, God is faithful"? That's the question. When we live in brokenness, when things are hard, or when we're walking through deep trials, can we really say, "Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Beloved of God, I don't have that down perfectly. I wish I did. I struggle sometimes to show gratitude to the Lord. That's why I think if this sermon this morning is for anybody, it's probably for me. Just to remind me that God is good whether I get my way or not. That God is faithful whether I'm happy in a moment or not. And that whether I get my way or don't, or whether I'm happy or sad, I can give thanks to the Lord. And should. And should. So that's what David is talking about here. God never leaves nor forsakes us. That's what Jesus promises in the Gospels. And so he's faithful. And so when you and I, when we are dejected, when we are distressed, when we are depressed, what we can do is really we can reset our hearts with gratitude to God simply for his goodness. That's not natural. It doesn't flow easily. But let me tell you, it is the way that God would have us live. And David displays that for us this morning. As I told you, Thanksgiving, as you well know, is a national holiday. It is. It's something that we celebrate. Thanksgiving. And for the Christian, it really should be a daily endeavor. When was the last time your prayer time was focused primarily on Thanksgiving? When was the last time we just really spent time in prayer thanking God for his faithfulness? For me, sadly, not nearly enough. Not nearly enough. Usually my prayers are consumed with asking God to fulfill needs. And there's no problem. There's no harm in that. That's not a bad thing. But can we at least learn to say, "Hey, I want to spend some time giving thanks to the Lord for his goodness"? When we're focused more on what we're thankful for, you and me, and less on what we don't have or what's hard, we become less critical and more humble. When we focus more on what we're thankful for and less on what we don't have or what's hard, we become less critical and more humble. And being less critical and more humble are good things. Because here's the reality. This is not a prosperity gospel. God doesn't owe us anything. Not a single solitary thing. God owes us nothing. But what has he done for us? Graciously given us everything by means of his Son. And beloved of God, even in hard circumstances, even in the face of cancer and death and all that's wretched in this world, we can still thank God. I do not say that to be trite. I do not say that that is easy to do, but by means of God's goodness and faithfulness, we can still thank God. And so may we all join with David, whether in good times or bad, and say, thank you, Lord, with all of my heart, because he is worthy. This morning, there's one primary idea I want to communicate through this psalmist, namely this, that the Lord's faithfulness and steadfast love demand thanksgiving. The Lord's faithfulness and steadfast love really do demand thanksgiving. We start thinking about thankfulness, especially, let's just, in the context of suffering, that's probably the most natural category. It's easy to be thankful when things are good, but when things are hard, that's not so easy to be thankful. Who does that in the Bible? The biggest, best example of this in the Bible comes from Job. You remember Job? After having lost everything in the face of suffering, you remember what Job says? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, when we think about hardship and loss and suffering, those things don't mitigate God's faithfulness and goodness. They don't cancel them out. We live in a world where hardship and suffering are natural as the plants that grow here. We are going to experience those things. But it doesn't mean that God is somehow less good or faithful. And I've read a few of these recently. It's popular for Christians to go through their deconversion stories. And one of them in particular, he said, you know, if God is as good and faithful as the scriptures say he is, the world wouldn't be the shape that it's in. That is such an asinine way of viewing things. Because it takes the whole concept of sin out of realm, and it just says, because God is good, everything should be good. Everything is good. God is making it good. God is making us good. We happen to live in a world that has struggle and sin and suffering, and that has nothing to do with God's character and everything to do how God leads us through it, through the valley of shadow. God is good. You see, when gratitude lives in our hearts, what is it anchored by? Gratitude is anchored by God's loving kindness and gracious character, and not by things working out in our way. Gratitude is anchored by God's loving kindness and gracious character, and not everything working out our way. So, Brad, are we allowed to be sad? Absolutely. Grieve, weep, lament. But take time to thank God for his goodness. David begins this psalm by saying, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. We meditate on that all morning if we wanted to. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. One of the things that David is getting at here in these first three verses is the reality that the Lord answers us. And a motivating reason for praise is that God hears us. We saw this last week in 1 John. God hears us. But both in 1 John and here, we are told that the Lord answers us. David says, I give you thanks. He's talking about, I give you thanks for the generosity of the Lord. I give praise for the goodness of God. He's giving thanks to the one who has been faithful to him and has led him through all these different struggles. Now, notice how he qualifies it. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Literally, all of me, all of my heart. And so when he's talking about that with my whole heart, he wants us to understand the sense that's full sincerity. I'm not withholding. I'm not kind of hedging my bets. I am giving you thanks with all of who I am. Sincere, genuine praise and thanksgiving. So when we think about this, we can think about it with the phrase I like to use is undiluted praise. A praise that is undiluted, that is not mixed, that is not halfway, that is not weak, but that is genuine 100% thanksgiving. We can be thankful to the Lord through tears. I watched Kenyon's mother do it on a stage. I watched her through tears show genuine, heartfelt thanksgiving to God. So it has nothing to do with sadness and everything to do with a heart that says, despite my tears, I know God is good. And so that this gratitude that we owe, that we should have toward God, is not just when we're happy. It's in every season of life. And again, I think Job is instructive for us here. You remember Job says, though he slay me, some translations say, yet will I praise him. Probably a more, yet will I hope in him. It's kind of the same thing. Though he slay me, yet I will praise, I will have hope, I will give thanks to him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I've mentioned this last week. He's going to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. It's this idea that my physical circumstance has nothing to do with God's goodness. It may be hard. It may be wrought with pain. But beloved of God, we can still take time to thank God. And I have found in my own life, when I stop to thank God, even through the hard times, it changes how I view them. So David here is encouraging us to thank God. He says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Now, gods here is an interesting concept. In your Bible, it should be a little g, and it could be one of several things, what David means. The word there is Elohim. Elohim is generally a word used to describe God in a general sense. But in Hebrew literature, Elohim could describe kings and noblemen. It can describe the heavenly host as a whole. So David's saying, in front of all the heavenly host, I give praise to you. It could describe false gods and idols that the ancient people had set up as true gods. The context doesn't tell us exactly what it is. I tend to lean toward it being understood as the false gods. But however you understand it, it makes no difference to what David means here. David is saying, I have shown gratitude for all to see. I have lifted up my heart in thanksgiving to the Lord for everyone to see. And so this, I love this because David's praise is not changed considering or based on who's watching. He's praising God no matter who is watching. And so at this point, it's not a point of embarrassment. I don't want to be thought of as weird if I'm offering thanksgiving or praise to God. Or it's not something to make us look more holy. This is the idea of David saying, in front of everybody, I will be unashamed in my praise to the Lord. And that's the type of boldness that we need. To be bold in our thanksgiving. To be bold in our praise. Because praise and gratitude, we need to understand, they are the natural fruit of a heart that is committed to the Lord. Praise and gratitude are the natural fruit of a heart that is truly and genuinely committed to the Lord. And so, beloved, we need to be engaged in thanksgiving. We need to be engaged in praise. We need to do it in every season. Every season in life, even the winter seasons where life is hard. Praise and thanksgiving are the natural fruit of hearts committed to the Lord. David continues, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. This idea of bowing down is posture. David's talking about his posture. He bows down, probably quite literally, but towards the holy temple. Why that? Why towards the temple? Well, the temple is where the presence of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of the Lord lived. And so when David is talking about bowing down towards the temple, he's talking about bowing towards God. He's letting us know that he bows down to the God, the true and living God, and not any other gods. But also, what's important about this, it's a posture of humility. He's not boasting. He's not arrogant. He's not presenting himself to the Lord as if he deserves or he's worthy. He's bowing down in worship and humility. So how we approach God is important. That we are humble. That we give praise. But he says two things specifically. I give thanks to your name for two reasons. Two reasons. He notes the steadfast love of the Lord, which we've seen before. If you remember through our study of Lamentations, that word came up. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And God's faithfulness. He is thankful to the Lord. Now keep in mind, contextually, he's in distress. He's dealing with the wrath of his enemies. But he says, I give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love and his faithfulness. I won't spend a whole lot of time here on this word chesed. It does mean steadfast love. At least that's the best way we could translate it. The idea is God's covenant love for his people. The special love that flows specifically from God to his people. This is that word the Hebrew uses called chesed. It is a beautiful covenant word. But he doesn't just stop there. Chesed also embodies the idea of faithfulness, but it's interesting that he separates it out for steadfast love, which could also be considered faithful, but then he adds faithfulness, and the word he uses there for faithful is actually the word we get our word amen from. So when we say a prayer and we say amen, we are saying let it be true, let it be established, let it be right. And so this is the same word, the Hebrew uses the same word for both these things. So this act of God, the acts of God are faithful. But faithful how? What does David mean by that? He means faithful to his character. The character of God, which is revealed in Scripture, David is thanking him, saying, yes, you are loving. You are good. You do keep your promises. You live with your people. You don't forsake us. That is God's faithfulness in David's account. And remember, David is no stranger to tragedy. He had his own in his lifetime. And this is a man who, despite every circumstance he's ever lived in, can say, God has steadfast love for me, and God is faithful. If you're in Christ this morning, you can say the same thing. You can praise the Lord with David. There's no getting around. I don't know how your English Bible that you have in your lap translates, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. That is a difficult Hebrew phrase. The way that it is written grammatically is tough. However difficult it is, I do think the ESV here gets the sense of it, that God's name and his word is exalted over all things. And so David is talking about the exaltation of God and why that's important. We'll see here in just a minute. But so he's talking about a God who is exalted over everything that would make a challenge for his throne. God is exalted over that. And so when we think about God's exaltation, we need to think of it in terms of his ability to do and be what he says he can do and be. And so David is making a note for us here that God is able, as Paul would say, to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think, because he and he alone is the exalted one. And so he is worthy of our praise. He is exalted over all kings, over all gods, over all principalities. God is the exalted one. And so then David says, so on the day that I called, you answered me, and my strength of soul you increased. And I love that. On the day that I called, you answered me. And how did he answer you, David? How do you know that God answered you? Because the strength of my soul was increased by him. I love that answer. What is an example of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness? Well, David gives it right here. He answers a prayer. He calls out to the Lord, and God answers him. And so now we have the inspiration for his gratitude. But look at how he answers him. Bold. You made me bold in my soul, literally. You made me bold with strength in my soul. That's how David says. That God's grace gave him boldness and stamina. For what? To stand in the day of distress. To stand in the face of his enemies. And to know that he is not alone. We could think of Jesus in this light. Jesus wept tears of blood, we read, or sweat drops of blood, rather, in the Garden of Gethsemane. What gave him grace to stand in the day of his torture. God alone, the Father. The Father gave him grace to stand. And David is saying, you answered me and gave me strength of my soul, literally, to stand and be bold. You know, we can, when we get on this matter of answered prayer, I need to address this, that, and I have before, that we become dejected when God doesn't answer us as we think he should. We pray certain prayers, we don't get the answer we were hoping for, and it does cause a spirit of sadness. Sometimes we may even struggle. Some people have confessed of struggling with anger when they don't get what they prayed for. David is saying, you answered me. But what is something that God does do that we can be thankful for? We might not ever get the answer. We might not always get the answers we receive. But what David is highlighting here is something that I think is important. That God is faithful. And look how he answers David. To give him strength of soul, you increased. That God is faithful to keep us rooted in his covenant love. That we stand because God is with us. That we fight with the strength of the Lord. That we conquer because Jesus has gone before us and won the battle. We stand in his victory. We fight with his strength. We stand on the shoulder of giants. Beloved of God, we may not get everything we asked for the way we asked, but we are never left, we are never forsaken, and we are never abandoned. And so God is faithful. Because we too have strength of soul by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And so next time we become depressed or dejected because we didn't get that thing we were asking for or God hasn't answered it yet, may we pause to be thankful that God is much more faithful than anyone else we've ever known. The Lord's faithfulness, what does it compel us to do? I think it has to compel us to be faithful. David is celebrating here the steadfast love and faithfulness of God. And we have more reason to celebrate than David because we have seen the fruition of that faithfulness and love. And his name is Jesus Christ. We've seen the fruition of God's steadfast love. And if we're in Christ this morning, God has loved us both steadfastly and faithfully and continues to do so. And so that love, that steadfast, faithful love of God should compel us to live with gratitude for the deep, deep love of Jesus that rescued us, that saved us, that keeps us, that revives us, and that will see us home to stand before the Lord and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So it should compel us towards genuine praise, even in the face of being despised by those who hate the Lord. And certainly obedience is an aspect of faithfulness. Walk away not thinking that, but faithfulness for the true believer should begin with genuine gratitude for the goodness of the Lord. So as we're giving thanks on Thanksgiving, man, may we take time to really thank God for his faithfulness, even in a tough year. So the Lord answers, why? And David lays this out the rest of the psalm, because the Lord cares. And ultimately, the Lord delivers his people. When we think about the Lord's mercy, it is personal. He applies it to persons, but it is global. God's mercy is working throughout the world. And it has a mission to draw people to himself. Read what David says here. He says, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. We'll stop right there. When we're talking about the kings of the earth, what we see here, David says, all the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. David is talking about something that's expansive, that we are looking at this global mission. But look at the language that he uses. This is important. The language that he uses here is shall give you thanks, or literally we could also say praise. For they have heard the words of your mouth, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. Why, David? Because the Lord's glory is great. The grammar, the language he's using here is worship language. Giving thanks to the Lord. Singing to the Lord. David is looking at something here that's more expansive and is a powerful thing to realize that God is working in our world. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it, or sometimes we're blind to it, but the beautiful truth is that God is moving. He's moving in our world. And what is God, that by attaching God's glory to this, for great is the glory of the Lord, David is telling us that God is worthy of that praise because he is great in his own glory. So as the kings of the earth or the people of the earth or this global mission of God is expressed, we're looking at something that is saying, yeah, it is worship because the Lord is glorious. And God's glory does demand worship, beloved. We live in a culture where we don't like the word demand or command or obey. But God's word, or glory rather, God's glory demands worship. Jesus said, if you suppress the worship of these people, the rocks will cry out. The heavens, we're told in the Psalms, declare the glory of the Lord. So God's glory is such that it demands worship. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some will do it willingly. Some will do it begrudgingly. But none will be able to silence the praise on that last day when God's glory demands worship by all. You know what I love about this? David is giving us a small window to look into the larger purposes of God. You find it periodically in the prophets, but he is reminding us that God's purpose to save a people for himself is much larger, probably, than any of us can comprehend. And David is tapping on the door of that right here. All the kings of the earth, not just Hebrew kings, not just ethnically Jewish kings, not just kings that we like, all the kings of the earth shall give thanks, O Lord. For they have heard the words of your mouth, and by means of their conversion they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. Why? For great is the glory of the Lord. I love that reality. And then he goes on to say, for though the Lord is high, or exalted, we could say, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So though God is exalted, he does have love for the lowly. And David tells us he rejects the proud. Don't you love the juxtaposition that David creates here? God is exalted. The people that he loves are low. But the people that exalt themselves up to God are the people he rejects. So God doesn't use his exalted position as a means to keeping the lowly down. He uses his exalted position as a means to creating relationship with the lowly. That is the most backward idea to human thinking, because usually the exalted crush the lowly, but not with God. God is exalted, and the lowly he exalts to himself. Beloved, this is beautiful, because who is the lowly? Who are the lowly, I should say? Who are the lowly? You and me. We are the lowly. Those in Christ are the lowly. Those who need salvation are the lowly. And so God exalted, he knows, literally knows the lowly. And he doesn't use his position as a means to remaining separate. He uses it as a means to drawing us in. So it's the lowly who are received and revived. And it is the haughty, the proud, who are rejected. We finally get to this verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, or literally distress, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. You know what I love about this? I love about this is distress never has the last word. Distress never has the last word. Do we go through seasons of distress? Yeah. But as the psalm reminds us, though I walk in the midst of trouble, like literally in the middle of distress, why does he give thanks to God? Because I know God preserves my life. I know that God keeps me. That preserve there, think of it more from preserves me from destruction or corruption, that I am safe in the hands of God. Safe in the sense that no evil can ultimately take me away from him. But look at what he focuses on. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you, Lord, you preserve my life. Not what I do, not what I am able to accomplish, but you, Father, you, Lord, you preserve my life. Though my enemy's wrath stretch out against me, you stretch out your hand against them. You, Lord, not me, you. You see. And then he says, and your right hand, not mine, your right hand delivers me. The power, God uses his power. The right hand being a symbol often in Scripture for power. And so David's saying that God uses his power not to crush, but to deliver. Not to hold down, but to lift up. Not to kill, but to give life. And life he has given. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I don't know. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you. The Lord fulfilled his purpose for David. The Lord fulfills his purpose for his people. Beloved, I don't know what valley you may be in or what hardships you carry right now, but what I do know is that the Lord fulfills his purpose for you and for me. David takes time to praise the Lord for this. Literally, the Lord will complete his purpose. God always fulfills his purpose for us. Maybe not in the way we thought, maybe not in the way we actually wanted, but in the way that we need so that we can grow in grace. And sometimes his purposes are past finding out. But beloved of God, let us praise him because he's good. Again, David says, your chesed, your steadfast love, O Lord, how long does it go? Forever. So even when we pass from this world, we live in fellowship with the steadfast love of God. It never fails. And when he says, don't forsake the work of your hands, don't abandon me. But David knows that he won't, because he knows he's interacted, he's been thankful to this God who is faithful to his character. David is simply claiming a promise that God does not forsake the work of his hands. And he's saying, Father, continue to act according to your character. So when we think about this psalm and the power of it, we can earnestly say that God's deliverance, God's salvific love, saving love, is the seed of grateful worship. It really is. We all know that life often disappoints us. There's not a person in this room who hasn't experienced it. Disappointment, hardship. So what is the secret of gratitude in the midst of disappointment? It's the realization that we have been delivered from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ if we are trusting in him. In other words, we have been given eternal life by Christ. It's the realization that God could have abandoned us, but he stooped down in love and from an exalted position and reached out to the lowly and gave us life through Christ. Why be filled with gratitude and praise, we ask? Because God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, that is through Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And so, yes, we can praise, we can have gratitude. In the face of death, we can thank God for his goodness, because death on this earth is not the end for those in Christ. There is life. We are eternally alive right now if we're in Jesus Christ. And so why have gratitude? Why have praise? Why through tears do we say, though he slay me, yet I will praise him? Because God is good and through Christ has given us hope. And so when we think about that, distress is going to come, right? Heartache is going to happen and sadness will strike. But we are not overcome by those things, because in Christ we are overcomers. In Christ we overcome and have overcome. In Christ we stand victorious. So I say to you, praise and be thankful, because Jesus has given us abundant life. Not abundant life like prosperity preachers preach. He's not promised to make us wealthy and healthy and give us everything we want if we sow that seed. He's given us real life, abundant life, life that keeps on giving, life that ripples out to eternity. So long after the jets, the money is gone, we will have life. And that is a reason to be thankful. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word and its power this morning. You are so good, so faithful. God, we confess there are times where we do get discouraged, and sometimes in our discouragement, we refuse gratitude because gratitude seems so foreign to how we feel. God, break the chains of those emotions in that moment. Break the chains that would bind us from gratitude, I pray, that we might take time to say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and faithfulness, despite how I feel in a moment. God, let the gospel be unleashed in our lives. That as we remember that the God-man Jesus who took our sin and gave us his righteousness, as we remember and celebrate that, may that be a real seed of gratitude for us. Father, I pray that our hearts would be renewed and strengthened with thanksgiving, and that you would help us to be people who are grateful for your faithfulness. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.